good to be here this morning, and certainly appreciate the opportunity to be with you for the week and to study the Word of God together. I'm going to start by apologizing to Tim, because he asked me a while back what I was going to talk about, and I told him I was going to talk about a book called The Screwtape Letters. He and I share an appreciation for a writer named C.S. Lewis. If you ever heard of him, he wrote some sort of popular books. One of the books that he wrote was called The Screwtape Letters, and the theme of the book is the idea of a senior tempter writing letters to his nephew, who is a younger tempter, a younger demon, teaching him how to tempt his patient. That's what they refer to us humans as their patients. And each demon, each tempter had a patient that they worked with. And the senior tempters who had more experience would write letters to the younger tempters and teach them how to get people to make mistakes and to fall. Their overall objective was to just simply move the patient or us as people away from the enemy, namely God. And so that's what this series, this book is about. It's just a series of letters that the older guy, his name is Screwtape, writes to his nephew. And in this series of letters, he talks about how to use things that we deal with on a daily basis, like food and drink and relationships, people that we're close to, people that we're not close to, world events, local events, national events, global events, things that we're afraid of, to use all of these things that we are bombarded with that distract us from the truth of life, and that one day we're going to die and face God in judgment. So he teaches him how to use those things to draw us away from God and to lead us down a path to destruction. So I had listened to this. There's nothing scriptural about the book as far as, you know, that there's Bible to back it up. But it just makes you think. We know that the demons are trying to get us to fall. We know that they go before God and ask for permission, or they have in the past had to go before God. We know God's not going to let them tempt us above more than what we're able. And I think it's not a stretch to think that they have a plan, that they learn things on how to tempt people. So it just kind of makes you think about what really is going on in the demon world that we're fighting against. So as I was listening to that and sort of preparing some thoughts, I thought, well, what in the Scripture actually gives us instructions on how to fight off the wiles of the devil? And the passage that came to mind was the armor of God. Ephesians the 6th chapter, verses 10 through 18. And that's what we're going to take our thoughts from for the week. And so this whole week we're going to look through those verses, verses 10 through 18, and we're going to go through it a little piece at a time. And we're going to study about the things that God has given us and the instructions that God has given us to fight off the tricks and the wiles of the devil. Because Satan is very cunning. He always has been. He's the great deceiver. And those that follow him, whether they mean to follow him or not, are also great deceivers. So that's where our thoughts are going to come for the week, but we're not going to start there this morning. I want to start with a parable today that Jesus taught about, because he taught in parables a lot, as you know. And one of his parables was the parable of the sower. And I really like this parable because it lays down a foundation of some of the ways that Satan tries to get us to not learn and grow. And now we're starting on a summer series of meetings where there's going to be a lot of teaching. There'll be a lot of Bible lessons. There'll be a lot of things that we can learn from. And it's not just during the summer revivals. There's always lessons being taught, Bible studies being held. There's always opportunities to learn. And this parable talks about how that the seed is sown, but depending on the kind of ground that it lands on, determines whether or not that seed ever does anything. So it doesn't matter who's up here talking. It doesn't matter whether it's me or whether it's someone else or whether it's in this building or if it's at Mount Carmel or Ephesus or if it's at Oak Grove or Napoleon or Widawi. It doesn't matter where the seed is thrown from or who's throwing it. If the seed's the truth, the seed can bring forth fruit. What matters is what kind of ground we are. So if we want to look back on this meeting this week, or any meeting, any Bible study, any time you open your Bible yourself, or if you're hearing someone else talk about the Word of God, if you want to look back on that experience and have produced fruit from it, what's going to determine that is not whoever's doing the teaching, but who's doing the listening and what's in your heart. So that's what I want to start with today, is the ground from the parable of the sower. Now we find this parable in Matthew 13, Mark 4, and Luke 8. But we're going to read this morning from Matthew chapter 13. And there's a few places where Mark or Luke 1 brings out some points that we're going to add into Matthew's version of the story. But Matthew's is the most comprehensive, so that's the one that we'll read. We're going to read beginning with verses 3 through 9 where Jesus tells the parable. And we'll talk about it a little bit. And then we're going to come down to Jesus' explanation of the parable. And we'll draw some conclusions, some things that we can learn from it. Matthew 13 and 3, Jesus says, "And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow, and when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, because they had no root. They withered away. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who has ears to hear, let him hear." Now, I love that phrase at the end, because if you have ears to hear, he's saying if you've got the ability to hear and to understand, then use that ability for what God's given it to you for. Hear it, understand it, receive it. That's one of the things that differentiates the four types of ground, is whether or not you receive it. So the first part, the wayside, says the fowls came and devoured it up. Luke says in Luke 8 and verse 5 that it was trodden down. So then the parable and the description, some believe that he's describing a garden. And you know, if you've got a garden, you've got an edge of the garden where you don't mind driving, you don't mind walking. But if you're walking in your garden, you try not to step where you've planted the seeds. We have rows so that we know where the vegetables or the plants are coming up, and places where it's okay to walk. Well, that wayside is the place where we would think of as it being okay to walk. We didn't intend for there to be something growing there. So in this location, the seed falls there, but it's trodden, it's beat down, and then it's left there, and the fowls come and devour it. So that seed has no chance to take any root. And then there's the stony places. We tried to do a demonstration with the kids one time on this parable, and we told them it was real easy for them to find bad ground in our backyard, because we don't have topsoil, we have red clay. And we have plenty of stony places where there's not a lot of stuff growing. And we have plenty of this wayside soil. And you don't have to go far out in the woods to find, we don't have a lot of thorns, but we've got a lot of muscadines and grapevines, and they take over about as bad as thorns do. So we've got plenty of this other kind of ground. We don't have a lot of the good stuff. Okay, so we have plenty of examples for the kids to go find. But the stony ground, I never really understood this a lot, except that what says it had no depth of earth, you know, what helps a seed to germinate is being deep in the ground. So when you go out and you're planting your seeds, you don't just usually throw them right on the top. We try to put it down into the earth. And so if the seed doesn't get far down into the earth, then it's going to get the heat from the sun quicker, which is going to make it germinate quicker, so it's going to come up first. And because it's not very deep, its sprout's going to get through the ground quicker. So it's going to look like it's doing something good. But because it's got nowhere for its roots to go to get moisture, which is what another thing Luke adds, he adds that it's not just stony ground, but that it didn't have moisture. It had nothing to feed it. It had nothing to feed on. So then when it gets hot, when it gets put under pressure, it just withers. It can't handle the heat. And then there's the thorny ground, which apparently is good ground. It's got potential. There's potential in this ground because the thorns are able to grow, They're able to produce. They're able to thrive. But because they're there, they're taking up the nutrients in the soil. And there's nothing left for the good seed to grow. So Jesus then explains this, beginning in verse 18. He says, "Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and understands it not, then comes the wicked one and catches away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received the seed by the wayside." Now I'd like to stop and talk about this for a minute. Because when Jesus explains these, this is important for us to take some time and think about what he's saying. He says that when the seed is sown and you understand it not. Now I know there's some times where there's things that's taught that's just hard to understand. There's some times where you're sitting there, and when I'm sitting there and somebody says something and they're talking about a verse here, and maybe they jump to a verse over there and I just couldn't quite follow them. They went too fast. Or maybe I was distracted by a kid that was doing something and I missed something that they said and I didn't get it. I didn't understand it. Well, now I've got a problem. Because if I don't understand what was taught, then what was taught can do me no good. So now I've got something to do. I can either do one of two things. I can go to that person, that teacher, after sermon's over, after everything's finished, and I can say, "You know what? I missed part of what you said. I didn't understand it. Will you tell me this part? Because I want to understand." See, if I don't go ask, and I leave it as an understood point or a missed point, that could have been the one thing that would have made a difference in my life. But if I don't care enough to go ask and to make sure I understand, then it's not going to do me any good. And I am going to have been the wayside ground. And sometimes, though, we just do that. We miss things, we don't understand things, and we go home and we almost complain, "Man, that was over my head. That was just hard. I didn't follow that." Instead of going and asking the person to explain it so that we can understand. So it's sometimes not the seed that's sown. It's not the sower. It's the ground. It's me. It's my heart. It's my desire to get it, to understand. And if I don't have that desire, then it doesn't matter. It's not going to do me any good. The wayside ground understands it not. Now Luke explains this in Luke chapter 8 verse 12. He says, "Those by the wayside are they that hear, but then comes the devil and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and should be saved." He just doesn't want us to hear it. And so in the Screwtape Letters, there's one of the stories where this man's talking about his patience. And he describes this man as sitting in a cafe, and he says that he's having some thoughts that he doesn't like. This man's starting to have some religious feelings, some thoughts about doing the right things. And so the tempter uses his appetite to remind him that it's close to lunch and distract him from what he was thinking about. To distract him from those thoughts. To take that thought out of his mind. And he says to him, an important subject like this should not be handled on an empty subject. On an empty stomach. So why don't you go get a good meal and come back when you're not distracted by being hungry. And then you can think about this deep subject. And so the guy gets up and he walks out. But by the time he gets out the door, the tempter distracts him with advertisements, with newspapers, with whatever it was that he wanted to distract him with. And the thought was gone. And it didn't come back. Took it out of his heart. He didn't want the thought to stay. So we've got to understand that there's things at play here. And these demons, these tempters are trying to distract us so that this word from the Bible doesn't stay in our heart. That's the last place they want it to stay. So what they've got to do is pour everything else in. Which is why it's so dangerous sometimes when we leave and we've got so many things to do. We don't have time to just let things kind of sit and soak and meditate on it some, because we're busy. And as soon as we walk out that door, we've got a day planned. And we've got things to do and places to go. We've got to be careful that those things to do and places to go aren't used by the devil to take away these thoughts from our hearts. Have you ever had good intentions on Sunday morning and forgot what they were by Sunday night? You ever had good plans and good motivation to want to study, to want to do better, but by Sunday night or by Monday morning, real life is set back in and you forgot about it? That's the wayside ground. Jesus continues in verse 20 of Matthew 13. He says, "But he that received the seed into stony places, the same as he that hears the word, and anon with joy receives it. Yet he has no root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by he is offended." He is offended when the tribulation from the world comes upon him. So there's a little bit of soil here. There's a little bit of good intention. It's not just taken away. There's understanding. There's intention. There may even be action and excitement and emotion. I think that's really what this is describing, is some of those emotional commitments that we make. We make emotional commitments, we make emotional changes, and then we stick with it a little while, and then it's gone. Because it says, when the sun came up, when there's tribulation because of the world, when something difficult happens, when there's some choice that I've got to make that is at odds with this new direction that I've chosen. When the rubber meets the road, so to speak, there's nothing there. There's nothing there to hold on to. Now, there's nothing wrong with emotion. God gave us emotion. He wants us to feel emotions. But we can't always be led by emotions. We can't only be led by emotions. At some point, we've got to make a decision to do what's right without our emotions. Without feeling like doing it. That's the problem, is if we only do what's the right thing to do when we feel like doing it, then when the sun comes out and the tribulation hits, those emotions aren't going to be there to support us. Those feelings aren't going to be there to prop us up. That's when commitment has got to kick in. But that's what the stony ground is lacking, is the root, the diligence, the depth, the commitment to stay the course when the course is hard. Can't tell you how many times Dad said to me when I was growing up that when the going gets tough, the tough have to get going. That was something he said to me and Chad a lot. I didn't always want to be tough. I wasn't always tough. But there's a lot of truth to that. And you're either going to be tough or you're going to wimp out. Stony ground wimps out. Jesus continues again. Verse 22, "He also that received the seed among thorns is he that hears the word, and the care of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful." Luke describes this. He says that the word is choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life. Mark adds in, "and the lust of other things." So this is a big category in the thorns. This is good ground. This is ground that can be fruitful. But there's just too many pleasures. There's too many things competing for the energy, for the thought, for the time, for the talents. There's too many things going on for that seed to take root, for that seed to grow, for that seed to produce fruit. And eventually, it's choked out. It's taken away by the cares, the riches, the pleasures, the other lusts of this life. So Jesus has given us three types of ground that we don't want to be. One is the wayside ground. where there was no understanding or there was a point that was missed and there was no desire to go and ask for an explanation. There was no desire to get it because we didn't go further and dig. We didn't ask. We didn't seek. So the understanding was not there. And with no understanding, there can be no fruit. Then there's the stony ground, the rocky ground that doesn't have depth. It doesn't have the intestinal fortitude. That was another one of Dad's favorite words. Instead of saying just having the guts to do it, he had to make it fancy and say intestinal fortitude to get it done. To stick with it. The stony ground is missing that. And then there's the thorny ground that's just got too many pleasures to enjoy, to sacrifice. But then there's the good ground. And the good ground, Jesus says in verse 23, "But he that received the seed into the good ground is he that hears the word and understands it." That's the first part of being the good ground, is that you understand it. To understand it. "And also, which also beareth fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Luke describes this in verse 15. He says, "But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart hear the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience." So the good ground is the one that wants it, that wants to understand, that has a desire to understand, that has a desire to do the right thing, that has a desire to change, that has a desire to follow God. And Ben prayed in his prayer that we would be an example to other people and that we could say something or do something to help them want to do what is right. And I think that part of what we have to do is just be that example, like Ben prayed, that we be that example so that they want what we've got. And the bad, not, it's not bad. It's kind of bad for us, but it's not really bad. If you listen to Paul, it's not bad, because when we're really going to shine, when we're supposed to shine as Christians, is in the hard times. When it's hard is when we're supposed to shine, and that's when the world should see something different in us. That's when they should see a peace in us. That's when they should see contentment in us. That's when they should see something different. That's when they should say, "I want to be where they are. I want to be like you because you are like your Savior." And if they want it, then we've got some ground to work with. But if the ground that we're talking to doesn't want it, they don't want to understand it, they don't want to give up the cares of the life of this life, then we can talk till we're blue in the face, and it's not going to do any good. So we've got to be the good ground and show others how to be the good ground, so that way when we do give answers, when we do explain, it falls on good ground and it can make a difference. If someone doesn't want to change, we can't make them change. If you don't care enough to understand, you never will. If you don't care enough to change, you never will. If you don't care enough to lay down the pleasures of this life, you never will. But if you care enough, God will help you. Remember the story of the Ethiopian eunuch? What was he doing? What was he busy doing when God sent Philip to talk to him? He was studying the Word of God. He was reading Isaiah. Did he understand it? No, he didn't understand it. But what was the first thing he did when Philip showed up and heard him reading it? And Philip said, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I unless somebody explains it to him? He wanted it. He wanted it. What about Cornelius and his Gentile friends? Cornelius had been praying to God. He wanted it. He had a desire. You see, that's one of the parts that we don't really talk about a whole lot. When we talk about our plan of salvation, we talk about that you've got to hear the word and you've got to believe it and you've got to confess and repent, and we talk about all that. But we need to also talk about that desire to want it. Because there's a lot of people that's heard it, they just didn't want it. You've got to hear it and you've got to want it. You've got to desire it. Without that desire, we can academically show somebody that they need to believe, that they need to repent, that they should be baptized. And we might academically convince them by showing them the words on the page, but if it's not something that they want down deep in their heart, they can go through the motions, but it won't change anything. And that's why Philip said to the Ethiopian eunuch, when he said, "Hey, here's water. Can I be baptized?" Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may. If you want it." And he said, "I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Because he wanted it. He believed it. It meant something to him from inside of who he was. He was a good ground. Now this week is going to be about understanding the battle to be the good ground. Satan and his tempters and his demons, they're at work on us all the time, trying to keep us distracted. One of my favorite quotes, I don't know who said it, but it's that if a man knows not what harbor he seeks, no life will be enough to guide him. Now you just think, if you're out in the ocean and you don't know where you're going, it doesn't matter how many lighthouses are showing you the way. If you don't know where to go. Today we might say it this way, if a man knows not where he's going, no GPS can get him there. If you don't know your destination, then it can't help you. Well, we've got to know where we're going. We've got to know where we want to go. Because there's demons that are trying to keep us distracted from knowing where we want to go. They don't want us to think about the fact that there's a whole demon world out there trying to keep your attention away from God. They don't want us to know that. They want us to be lulled into this sense of safety. But we are not safe, friends. We're going to read tonight, when we read the passage in Ephesians 6, that we don't fight against flesh and blood. We are fighting against the principalities and the powers of darkness. We are fighting against things that we can't even imagine. They don't want us to be aware of that. So this week is about us understanding the tools that God has given us to be aware in our mind and in our heart on a daily basis of what we need to do to be that good ground. To be that ground that, as Psalms, the first chapter says, will in our season bring forth fruit. In due time, we will bring forth fruit. Tonight, we're going to start by talking about being strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. It's going to take us two nights to actually get into the armor of God. Tonight, we're going to talk about being strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Then tomorrow night we'll talk about putting on the armor, all of the armor, and that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. That's such an important concept. We are not against people. We're against the demons and the evil that has people wrapped up. Then we're going to talk about having our loins girt about with truth, putting on the breastplate of righteousness, and our feet shod with the gospel of peace will be one night, those two together. The shield of faith and the helmet of salvation will be together, and the sword of the Spirit and prayer and watchfulness will conclude on Friday night. So we're going to go through each piece that God's given us of this armor of God. And I would encourage you to read that passage on your own this afternoon. Ephesians 6 verses 10 through 18. Read that and just think about it. Meditate on it. Think about what God's given us. Because we are not left empty-handed. Yes, there are demons trying to tempt us. Yes, there are demons trying to make us fall. Before you get out of this door, there's going to be something trying to distract you from the thoughts of the message today. They're always after us. They're always there. And God's given us the tools that we need. So let's meditate on it. Let's think about it. And let's prepare our heart to be the good ground. Let's have a desire to be the good ground. Let's make commitments, not emotional acknowledgments, to what we need to do. Let's be ready and prepared to deny ourselves any pleasures that would cause us to not continue along the path that we need to be on. And let's be patient. And let's produce the fruit that we've been called to produce. This is our lesson for the morning. If we can assist you in any way, please let us know while we stand and sing the song that's been selected.